Morning. So good to see you guys here in Grace Walk. I trust that you had a good week, and I am glad to see you in our midst here this morning in the Sunday school hour. Got a few people on the road. Please pray for them. And as Brother Chris said, we want to remember those that have lost people this week and pray for them. But this morning in our Sunday school, we're going to be over in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter 3. Every now and then, when you read the Bible, you come across a phrase or something that you see that just jumps right out off the page and into your head. And in Philippians chapter 3, there's a lot of good things that Paul talks about on getting to know his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, on becoming closer to the Lord, and what all that entails. But one of the verses that popped out at me was down in verse number 13. We'll backfill in just a minute and go back to the beginning, but I want to read verse number 13 to kick off the lesson. Paul says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended." That just means he hasn't made it to the perfection level yet. He had a long way to go, kind of like me and you. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The phrase in verse number 13 that came off the page and caused me to think was this right here: "But this one thing I do." This one thing I do. Boy, in our lives, we are so busy. We are so distracted. We've got so much going on. And when I was going through Philippians chapter 3 this week, and I always like to read it through as many times as I need to, just to because you can take any of these chapters and go in so many different directions. This verse was a shoe-in for me. This one thing that I do. That term, that phrase, just seems to be so simple, doesn't it? It seems to be so focused. And if I look back in my life, and if you look back in your life, oftentimes we'll see that we're involved in so many things. Our hands are in so many different things because that is life. The Apostle Paul was able to say, "This one thing that I do." That's something to me. That's a pretty amazing thing to say. Now, in this chapter, we're going to see that Paul's primary goal is to get to know his Lord. He uses phrases like this: "that I may win Christ." Boy, what a term. What a phrase that is. "That I may win Christ. And be found in him." Paul says, "I want to be found in Christ." He says in another verse, "that I may know him." That I may know him. And then he says in another verse, "follow after Jesus Christ." Gives me the feeling that he wanted to know who Jesus was. Now, what we saw in chapter 1 was we saw a philosophy of Christian living. The great theme of this book was found in chapter 1, and it's Philippians 1:21. It says, "For to me to live is Christ." Paul had a definition in his head of if he were going to live in a way that magnified God and his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it would be to live in Christ. We saw in chapter 2 the pattern for Christian living: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now we come to chapter 3 and we see the prize. We like prizes, don't we? We like rewards, you know. In Grace Walk, we ought to get back to doing what we did when we were in grade school and elementary, have prizes for learning memory verses, and that'd be fun, you know, to see who could do this or who could do that and get a prize for it. Prizes are often they're often looked down upon these days in our woke culture that we live in. There's not many first places anymore. There's plenty of places for participation. Paul was seeking after a prize, and that prize was to get to know his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look up in verse number 1 of chapter 3. He says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." Now in chapter 2, we saw Paul talk about joy and rejoicing several times. When he was talking about Epaphroditus and when he was talking about Timothy, he had great joy that they were so faithful. He had great joy that they were so joyful in living for the Lord. In fact, in chapter 2, look up in verse number 16. He encourages the Philippian church to be faithful to the Lord, and he says in verse 16, "Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." So this is like a primary thought for Paul, the Apostle Paul. He didn't have a faith that allowed him to serve the Lord and begrudgingly or unhappily. He was happy. We should be joyful as we serve the Lord. And Paul says, hey, listen, I can talk to you guys in a way that I can't talk to other churches. If you remember, Paul had to write letters to the church at Galatia and the church at Corinth, and he had to get on to them, rebuke them. There's no such rebuke in Philippians. There's only a small mention that it didn't seem very important or it didn't seem a big deal to him in chapter 4, which we'll see next week or two. But no, these Philippians brought a great joy to him. And he says, to write the same thing to you, it's not grievous, but when I say it to you, it's safe because you're the real deal. I love you. He felt close to them. They were safe. He says in verse 2, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Now, he probably took this term dogs from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah used it several times in the Old Testament to talk about false prophets who would not give out the truth. They preached a false gospel, if you will. Isaiah 56 verse 10 says, his watchmen are blind, they are all ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, and they love to slumber. Paul says, watch out for these guys. In Isaiah's time, the southern kingdom was being warned because the northern kingdom was already in captivity. They were already under somebody's thumb. And he's warning the southern kingdom that, hey, your leaders are being dogs. They're not telling you what's about to happen. And Paul's telling us here, Paul's telling the Philippians here to stay away from those people that don't give the truth of the Lord. Beware of evil workers. There were many of those in those days. And then he says, beware of the concision. Concision. Now, when I looked up these two words, concision and circumcision, I found something very interesting. There was a difference in the shade of meaning between them. First of all, let's talk about circumcision. In Abraham's day, circumcision was an outward sign of a people committed to the Lord. It was a procedure done to the men, and it showed the rest of the world that these were children of God, these were God followers, that their heart belonged to the Lord. And as such, during that time, it was a good thing. But in the process of time, sometimes good things go south. And the Jews, they had a way of making good things bad things. And in time, the Jews forgot all about the heart part. They just cared about the external, the actual rite of circumcision. Circumcision to God, when he was talking to Abraham, was all about having a heart, a sincere mind, a heart committed to the Lord. And the circumcision, the actual cutting, the actual procedure, the actual rite, the ceremony, was just a show for the world. But the important thing was that Abraham's heart was in the right place. Well, in the process of time, the Jews took that just to mean that the ritual was important. It didn't matter about the heart. They were good about the external things. And so Paul here is talking to these Philippians, and he says, beware of the concision. And when I looked up that word, it just means the cutting around. In other words, Paul is saying, look, there's a whole lot of people out there talking about circumcision, but the way they talk about it, it's not the way God intended it. Because what was behind the way God intended it, behind the external cutting, was the condition of the heart. And the Jews don't care about the condition of the heart. So he uses a term that's just about the actual cutting and not about the whole act of circumcision itself and what it meant. Another word for concision is mutilation. Beware of those people who just have a show of cutting, a show of mutilation, and it doesn't mean anything. There's nothing to do with the heart, he says in verse 3, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. And what's the rest of that verse say? I heard a lot of whispering. I don't know what it said. And have no confidence in the flesh. You see, the Jews were good with the flesh. They were good at all the things that the flesh does, all the works. They were terrible at the heart and what it shows. Paul says, look, we're the real circumcision. Now he told the church at Galatia, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. When we go to Christ and when we start living for him, we're new creatures in him. And that's Galatians 6:15 for those of you writing, taking notes. And so Paul says, beware of the concision, the fakesters. Beware of those people that are just doing this as an external show and they have nothing in their heart for the Lord. We have a heart for the Lord because we are following the Lord Jesus Christ and we have no confidence in this flesh right here. He says in verse 4, for though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now he makes a statement. If there's anybody out there that thinks that they have confidence in the flesh, I got a lot more than them. And then he gives us a list of 7 reasons why if he just looked at the flesh, he would be top dog. He says he was circumcised the 8th day in verse number 5. That just means that his parents took him and had that rite done on the 8th day of his life, and he was brought up right. They reared him according to the law. Circumcised the 8th day. He was of the stock of Israel. They tell us that in Israel there were a lot of intermarriage and intermingling. And during that period of time, there were a lot of different breeds that came into place in society. And Paul was no different. He was no half-breed. He was no different mingling of breeds. He was of the stock of Israel. And you know, at one time, he could probably be proud of that. I don't think he's proud of it right now, because he's proud to be in other things. But he says, I was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. You remember the story of Benjamin back in the Old Testament? Back in Genesis, Benjamin was the favorite son of Jacob. Rachel was Jacob's wife, and Jacob loved her so much, and she died giving birth to Benjamin. And Jacob's love, great love for Rachel that he had for his wife, now went to the son that she had. And the Apostle Paul was a part of the tribe of Benjamin. He says, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Now, we've heard that term a lot. when we went through the book of John. The Pharisees were a political religious organization. Now, when they started, they had a lot of good things going for them. They were fundamental. They believed in the scriptures and the integrity of the scriptures. They believed in angels. They believed in miracles. But they also were very narcissistic people, conceited, holier than thou, self-righteous people. That's the way they were. And Paul was a top Pharisee. And they tried to change the world. They tried to establish a godly kingdom on this earth by human means. And that's never going to happen. We could all put people in power in the government, and that's been tried a few times. And they could lead by decree, and because God is a God who looks at people's hearts, it wouldn't work. Now, one day there is going to be God's kingdom upon this earth, but no human's going to establish it. And Paul says, he says, the sixth thing that I have reason to be thankful for, concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. You know the story, before he was saved, before he hit that road to Damascus, he was out persecuting God's church. They were determined to extinguish the church because they were so zealous in their fanaticism. He says, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now, he doesn't say he was perfect or sinless or anything like that. But he says, I upheld the law as good or better than anybody out there. And I was proud of that. I was proud of that. I had the best training. I had the best life. I was a super saint. I did everything the right way. And then he says in verse number 7, but what things were gain to me? Those seven things, all the good things that he was, those things which were gain to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, what's really neat about this is there in verse number 7, there are three accounting terms. Three words in verse number 7 that were used as accounting words in the Greek language during this time. And they're the words gain, loss, profit and loss. Those are accounting terms. This having to do with usually about money. And then the word counted. They're all accounting terms. And Paul said, before I was saved, I had a different way of looking at things. Before I was saved, before I went down the Damascus Road and God called me to live for Him, I thought it was important to be a Pharisee, to persecute God's church, to be circumcised, to be the top dog as a Hebrew, pure Hebrew man. That's what I counted worthy. That was important to me. But since I found Christ, all of that is not a credit. It's a debit. That's all. When I found the Lord, everything else seemed to be a loss because I found the gain. And that was his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Suddenly, all the things that he was proud of became a debit. They became a liability. We're the same way. I don't know your background. And you might have had the best background that we could possibly see. Your mom and daddy raised you in church and had good parents and brought up the right way. There's all kinds of lists we could make about what it would be to be raised in the best way that we could. But all of that without Jesus Christ is nothing. All the righteousness that we could possibly muster up, all the goodness that we think we have without God's shed blood on Calvary is as filthy rags. That's what the That's what Isaiah says. Let's see if I wrote that. I think I wrote that verse down. Isaiah says that his righteousness was as filthy rags. And that's the way we have to look at this. Any good thing that we are, we attest it and owe it to Christ. Anything in our life that's worthwhile, man, I have nothing to bring to him. There's nothing inherently good in my thinking. There's nothing inherently good in this package here that I live in from day to day, this body. The sole thing that I have that's good in my life is I'm a child of God. And when I get into his word, he speaks with me and he speaks to me and he starts moving things around in my life. And Paul was just making a statement here that what's positive to him now in his life is positive because of Jesus Christ. That's the credit. He says in verse 8, he continues, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Paul said, you know what dung is, don't you? It's what goes down the drain. It's what goes down the drainage pipes, the toilet. And Paul says, yeah, I lost a lot coming to the Lord, but all that great stuff that I had in my life is nothing. It's all loss. The great part of my life is the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, and everything that I've suffered and everything that I've lost because of coming to the Lord is nothing. It's like what goes down the drain. Why? That I may win Christ. That I may see him in my life. And be found in him, verse number 9. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That verse that I was trying to think of a moment ago was Isaiah 64, verse 6. Listen to this. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, that's plural, righteousnesses. That's hard to say. Righteousnesses. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Paul says, look, the greatest thing in my life is to be found in Christ, to have the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And then he says in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Let's talk a minute on this term here, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. What does that mean? You know, when our Lord came to this earth, he gave up the privileges of his deity. Did he not? He did. Later in his ministry, he performed miracles and he showed that he had deity. But for the most part, for 33 and a half years, although he was God, he was the Son of God, he forewent. Denied himself, if you will, the privileges of the deity that he had. And not only that, but at the end of his life, he suffered. He wanted to do the will of his Lord, of his Father, and he suffered. He suffered on the cross. He suffered by watching humanity reject him. Also, he could do the will of his Father. Now, if we want to make an application on this, we're going to admit a few things. We're going to admit that you and I, because we're human beings, we have certain cravings, desires that might take us away from the Lord. Amen? We do. And Paul's going to mention that in just a minute too. And so, if we desire to walk with Christ, if we desire to win Christ, if we desire to be found in Christ, we understand that we have to give up some of those things, right? We have to suffer, if you will. We have to let those things go. We have to, if we're going to be in fellowship with our Lord's sufferings, we're going to acknowledge those things in our life and be without them. I'm trying not to get too specific here, because you and I are different, and the things that I have a problem with, you may not even have a problem with. These past 9 months, been trying to eat better and exercise a little bit, and just, do you know that some of this has almost been spiritual in nature? Now, don't shut me off here, okay? We're all different. But for me, I got quite an appetite. You know, I got quite an appetite when it comes to enjoying enjoying what I eat. Don't I, Valerie? She can tell you. She's been blessed with the ability to eat one of something and love it. And just one. I got to have the whole thing. But when I have the whole thing, I get sick. And when I get sick, I can't be, I'll just be honest with you, I can't be the man that God wants me to be. You know what I'm saying? I can't be the father that I need to be to my kids and the husband that I need to be to her. And when we get sick, so you see, there are choices we make in life, and I'm using me as an example, but you look at, in your life, and you look at whatever pulls you away from the Lord and causes you not to serve Him, and you can put that tag on it yourself, because I don't know what that is. Fellowship of His sufferings. He loved us enough to come down onto this earth and to suffer for Him. He let go of a lot. Could I not just let go of a few things that are not even like what He had to let go, just so that I can be more for Him? Now, I know that we could carry this analogy way too far, and I'm not trying to do that. Fellowship of His sufferings. Well, Lord, what is it that's pulling me away from You? What is it that makes me a lesser man, a lesser servant in my church, a lesser servant in the community, a bad example for others to follow or not to follow? What is it in my life that does all those things? And because You suffered so much, can I not let those little things go? You know, whatever it might be, that I may win Christ. And you can fill out that same sentence and put whatever your thing is on there. You say, what is it? Well, I don't know. In fact, if you'll look it with me, I'm almost out of time, but I want to jump ahead to one verse, if I can find it here. Well, it was a good verse, I promise you. I'm not making this up. Oh, we already went through it. Verse number 3. And I spent no time on this phrase. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Now, for Paul, that was status and being a Jew and being the best righteous, self-righteous Pharisee he could be. But I've got to ask myself, am I having confidence in my flesh? Now, I wasn't trained like Paul was, and I don't have all of his background, you know, and all that. I don't have all that to be proud of that the Apostle Paul had. But we can have confidence in the flesh in a lot of different ways, can't we? Yeah, we can. And what we've got to understand, if we follow our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we not might have to limit, But we might have to do away with our confidence in the flesh. We might have to say no to ourselves from time to time. That's tough, isn't it? Does everybody think this is a tough conversation to have? Paul looked at it, and it was a tough conversation, but he rejoiced in it. He was overjoyed in it. And when you add this entire chapter together, and you see that he was just trying to get to know his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He just wanted to win Christ. He just wanted to be found in Christ. And he was happy to do that. But in the midst of all of that, he makes the statement that I pulled out as something, a phrase that really reached out and grabbed me, is this one thing I do. Well, I got to tell you, there's a whole lot of things in my life. I'm not just doing one thing. But there are a lot of things in my life that takes me away from doing that one thing. And it's all up to me and you to look at our own lives and see what is that one thing that's stopping us from winning Christ? What is that one thing that's stopping God's blessings from coming upon our life? You know, he says in another verse, and we're not even going to read it, but he says God will show us what that thing is. We're going to see next week that if we ask, God will show us what that thing is. But the thing about God showing us things is we have to be willing to listen. You know? God can show us, but we have to be willing to listen and to follow what he shows us. That's what the Apostle Paul said was so important, is to be so single-minded in getting the mind of Christ, following our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for these few minutes in the Scriptures, and